It's a blessing to be here this morning. I've had a tickle in my throat for a number of weeks, and I wasn't even sure I'd be able to sing this morning. So if you hear me, you know, looking for some sour note, you understand why. But it's a joy to be here this morning. We're going to be sharing a lot of exciting things that God is doing in this world. Here's a song for you to meditate on. One day I came to him. I was so thirsty. I asked for water. My throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. King of the ages, in his great thirst, he brought water to me. Now there's a river, and it flows as clear as crystal. It comes from God's throne above, and like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life-giving love. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers.
He said,
I thirst, yet he made the sea. Oh, I thirst, said the King of the ages, in his great thirst, he brought water to me. Oh, he said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. Oh, I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. In his great thirst, he brought water to me.
Good morning, everyone. We're so happy to be here with you this morning. I'd like to share our scripture that Jody's going to be basing his sermon off of, and it's found in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 to 15. I think there are Bibles in the pews in front of you if you'd like to follow along. Otherwise, you can read it off the screen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
What an awesome promise is that. But how can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's our scripture this morning. And you will find out quickly how God is working in this world to send people to share the gospel.
Amen. My dear wife Judy and I have put up with each other in a very wonderful way in 55 years. I'm still on probation, she tells me, though. But I know she didn't want me to say much, but this has been a very difficult last couple weeks for us. Judy lost her best friend, her sister, just 2 weeks ago today. And it's been, Lord Jesus, please come soon. That's all I can say. My wife and I have had the wonderful privilege of being involved in youth ministries our whole career. The last 15 years we served with Quiet Hour Ministries out of Redlands, California, with Bill and Jackie Tucker, and we organized and coordinated about 50 short-term mission projects, including evangelism and building schools and churches. And it was by far the most life-changing experience, not only for us, but the young people that went with us. It was just a very marvelous privilege. We thought our days of mission projects were over. Did I say something? One of the guys who was one of my contractors called me a year ago and said, Jody, we spent a couple summers in Fiji. By the way, does anybody know the greeting from the Fijian islands? What do they say when they see each other? Bula, Bula, everywhere it goes, Bula. He said, we're going back to Bula country because there's 23 little churches there that have been meeting in this little pole barn for their school, and they desperately want a church school in this region of Singitoka, Fiji. So fortunately, praise the Lord, we were able to raise some funds through our church, through the church up in Battleground Medical Aid Church in Washington. And so in a couple weeks, Judy and I and 50 missionaries are heading to Fiji to conduct an evangelistic series and build a school. So I want you to keep that on your prayer list. The reality is the world that we live in today, especially for young people, and I don't want to go cross with any kids here because my whole ministry was directed to young people. But the young people from North America, from many of the Western cultures, have it so good they don't understand how good they've got it. Here in America, we have so much stuff we don't want to do with it all. If you were an entrepreneur and had a little bit of a entrepreneurial spirit 30, 35 years ago, and you'd invested in the you store it facilities where people rent a place to store their stuff because they got so much stuff they don't have room for it at home. You know what I'm talking about? You'd have become a very wealthy person. And young people here in our culture, in fact, not only young people, but many of you old senior citizens out there this morning, every time you turn the radio or every time you open a magazine or television, the message that the world shouts to us goes something like this. Get it bigger, better and faster than the other guy, and that'll guarantee your happiness. Are you with me? Get it bigger, better, and faster than the other guy. We spend most of our time, most of our years, if we're really honest with ourselves, trying to keep up with the bigger, better, and faster stuff that keeps coming out. Do you think iPhone was happy for iPhone 1? How many generations? What is it, iPhone 17 now, whatever? I was in a cell phone store the other day getting my phone worked on. And, you know, here's this young person. They're plunking down $1,200 for the new iPhone. I was reminded about all the stuff we have when my mom and dad got to the place where they needed to be moved in an assisted living facility. And my brother Rudy and I, by the way, we lived in Paradise, California, and sold our home in Paradise, California, 5 months before that fire took everything, before we moved down here to Sun City West. But before that fire took everything, my mom and dad went to this assisted living place, and so we were starting to going through their stuff in the garage to sort things out and find out what we can give to the Dorcas Society and what we can. Okay, my parents were products of the Depression era. What do you do with 500 empty cottage cheese containers? What do you do with 20 gallons, big 5 gallon buckets of rusted nails? And on and on and on. So my brother Rudy and I had the joy of hauling one load after another of stuff to the dump. Now, they don't call it a dump anymore. They call it a landfill. And they call it a landfill because that sounds so more earth-friendly. Have any of you been to a landfill lately? It's a dump, okay? It's a dump. And here people come. What was interesting? The guy that was directing traffic back up into here, he says, let me guess. You're going through your folks' stuff, huh? I said, yep, that's right. He says, you don't have any idea how many people I meet who have to go through their stuff because their parents have gone. But what was it really interesting, though, one of the buildings, I mean, there's stacks of old tires and stacks of old appliances and bicycles, but they got this building over here that is called the Electronic Recycling Building. And that's where they take old computers and stuff and they pull stuff, whatever they can use. What was interesting, as we were unloading some stuff, here's an elderly gentleman and his younger son. They back up with a pickup truck to the electronic recycling, and they've got this massive television set. Now, it wasn't a high definition. It's one of these old-style, you know, it's a boat anchor is what it was. I mean, the thing weighed a ton. Took two of them to unload it. It worked just fine. But you see, it's not bigger, better, and faster anymore. And so that went to the dump. You're following me, aren't you? Friends, that's a hamster wheel. That's a squirrel cage. You never stop running. But here's the interesting thing. Many of these young people that have gone on these mission trips with us, who've been told you need the bigger, better, and faster stuff to be happy, when they go into a country and they meet young people and they meet individuals who have absolutely nothing and they're just a whole lot happier than we are, something wonderful happens in many of those young people's lives. They come to realize what really, really is important in this journey, and it's not stuff. So, if it's not stuff, then what is it? A youth pastor friend and I were having breakfast together. I was a youth pastor at the Carmichael Church in Sacramento for years, and we're having breakfast, and he started kind of shaking his head. He said, I'm really not looking forward to the church board meeting tonight. He said, because our church's business session, they have decided to place a curse on me. And that curse happens to be that I'm going to be the coordinator of the church remodeling project. I see. I don't need to say anything else. And he said, so the reality is we got a whole bunch of the church members that want blue carpet, and this group here wants green carpet, and the blue carpet people have given more than the green carpet people, and it's going to be war. So I turned to my friend Jim, and I said, Jim, I didn't come up with this, but somebody shared this motto with me, and I've adopted it for everything I do in this journey called life, whether it's with my family, whether it's with my friends, whether it's on the golf course, whatever it is, that motto goes like this. The main thing is that the main thing is the main thing. Did God send his son Jesus down to this earth so you could argue about the color of the carpeting? No. And so we ask ourselves this morning, the main thing. Our dear brother Danny there asked, why are we here? What's the main thing? What's the purpose for church? Well, the main thing is made very, very clear in the Gospels when Jesus himself declared what we call the Great Gospel Commission. We read in Matthew 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Well, that's pretty simple. And then I think since we've all been in kindergarten, we memorized Matthew 24:14 that says, this gospel of the kingdom should be preached in the whole world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. But there's part of that verse that's very troubling to my spirit, and that happens to be this word all. Because there are parts of this world you can't get there from here. And there are parts of this world you wouldn't want to be there, because as a Westerner, you'd last 2 minutes. But the Lord says, all the world. That passage of Scripture that Judy read earlier, I'm going to repeat it to you, because there's actually in this Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the Roman church after his third missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul had such a passion for Jesus. He had such a passion to share the good news of the gospel. He literally shared the gospel in the then known world. And if you've ever traced the footsteps of Paul and see where he went and those journeys, unbelievable. And so he gets back from his third missionary journey, and he has a letter that he's sending to the Roman church. And he says, now, you know, I wish Paul could stand up here this morning, because he makes the gospel about as plain as you can make it right here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then we add all this other stuff to it. Friends, if Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you can have the assurance of your salvation. You don't have to say, I hope so. You know, are you saved? Well, if you know Jesus, you're saved. End of discussion. But then he adds these four questions. And they get more and more intense through these verses. But how can they call on him unless they believe on him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone goes and tells them? And then how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? You get the intensity of his... Friends, I am so grateful to be a part of a church that still is sending out missionaries. They're sending out people to share the good news of the gospel in some of the most remote parts of the world. Now, I'm just going to cue my friends back there at the booth, but I want to lift them all up. You got a great group of people here. They're flying a 747 this morning. It's a brand new sound system, and they've made it work really, really good. But they said, you know, we've only had experience buying a Piper Cub, so we're going to have to learning curve it. But we have a video I want to show to you right now. Let's go ahead and show it. We need sound. Thank you.
Today we travel to an area of the...
Or let's start it from the beginning again, and we can bring the level down just a little bit.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Join us now for a journey that may change forever your understanding of foreign mission work and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Today we travel to an area of the world largely ignored by Christians. Known as the 1040 window, it's located between 10 and 40 degrees north latitude in the Eastern Hemisphere. It stretches from North Africa toward the rising sun, across the Middle East, India, China, and southward to catch Thailand and the Philippine Islands. All told, nearly 70 countries lie within this window. The area accounts for one-third of the world's landmass, yet more than 5 billion people live here. That's two-thirds of the world's population. Poverty, hunger, illness, illiteracy, oppression, idol worship, fear, and hopelessness are ways of life for many. Dominant religions include Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Worldwide, an estimated 3.2 billion people have yet to hear the gospel. If you were to guess what percentage of these unreached people live in the 1040 window, what would you say? 40%? 60%? 80%? Actually, the stunning answer is 97%. Virtually all of the world's unreached people live in the 1040 window. We've shared the gospel close to home, but have left one final frontier for evangelism. Millions of people in the 1040 window haven't, even once, had a chance to hear the gospel. Despite the great need in the 1040 window, less than 2% of Christian mission giving goes here.
There is enough evangelism taking place today to reach the world dozens of times. Unfortunately, most of it is happening among people who have already heard the gospel.
In all candor and to our continuing shame, let us admit that the world's perishing unreached people are very seldom mentioned or thought about in almost all churches.
Gospel Outreach was founded in 1993 to help introduce people to Jesus in the 1040 window. The all-volunteer staff works closely with the church. The goal? Raise funds to support indigenous evangelists and Bible workers. These workers are hired and trained by local church conferences. Through the Gospel Outreach Adopt-a-Worker program, a worker can be sponsored for $150 monthly. Compared to foreign missionaries coming into a country, indigenous workers have many advantages. They already know the culture, the religion, the language, the traditions, and the people. Gospel Outreach is the heartbeat of the South Asia Division. Hundreds of thousands of people have given their hearts to Jesus and chosen to be baptized as a result of Gospel Outreach-sponsored workers. Not only are these Bible workers effective, they are also efficient. On average, very few dollars invested in their work results in a decision for Jesus that leads to baptism. In the 1040 window, millions and millions of honest-hearted people are searching. They need hope. They need the Savior. Yet they have never had the chance to hear the story of Jesus. Today, it's up to us to make a difference. We must help hasten the Lord's return. We believe. Let's act.
Now, I have a question. How many of you, up until this moment, have never heard about gospel outreach? Can I see your hands? There's a number of you. Unfortunately, I think it's the church's best-kept secret. But I know my wife and I, we retired from full-time ministry about 10 years ago, and God opened the door for us to continue using our music and preaching ministry to reach churches and camp meetings and other venues to share what this incredible ministry is doing. Now, when I first heard the statistics that were shared, 97% of the people that don't know about Jesus live in the 1040 window, and yet we only give about 2% of our evangelistic efforts to reach them. Now, I'm happy to tell you that's percentages for Christian churches. The Adventist church does quite a bit better than that. Your pastor, I'd love to sit and chat with him. I'm going to have a chance this afternoon. He served in one of the regions in the 1040 window in Vietnam and Mongolia. And in 1993, when gospel outreach was first started, I was a young pastor in the Oregon Conference, and there was two retired pastors, Pastor Frank and Pastor Edgar. Pastor Edgar was from the Philippines, and he said, "We have some remote islands in the Philippines that desperately need to hear the gospel." So the Oregon Conference at that time, they took some of the evangelism funds and they sponsored 5 or 6 Bible workers in that region of the world, and the rest is history. That term 1040 window, I think most of us have come familiar with it. It's 10 degrees north, 40 degrees north latitude in the eastern hemisphere. There are many, many countries in that region that you and I could not go to without putting our life at risk. I'm going to be sharing some things with you this morning. You have to be careful who you share it with, and I have to remain kind of anonymous. But the things that are happening right now, especially in the radical Muslim countries, I'll just leave it at that. So here's some statistics. Through gospel outreach, in the 30-some years they've been in ministry, their gospel Bible workers have added about 2 million members to the Adventist Church. These are volunteers. These are laymen that we put through training centers, to our training facilities. These are the ones that are tent makers, and they know how to reach their people. And I think you probably caught that in the video. We now have 400, close to 2,500 Bible workers that are in 54 of the 70 countries in the 1040 window. I can't tell you the country because it would put our Bible workers at risk. But one of the countries had not had a Christian presence in decades. And we sent 40 Bible workers into that country. 4 years later, they have a membership of over 80,000 in 4 years. 40 Bible workers. Now, I have to watch what I say. But the cost to sponsor those 40 Bible workers who resulted in 70 or 80,000 baptisms, if you would look at the cost for those Bible workers, it's the same as one full-time pastor here in North America. And so there's a lot of people that say, you know what, if I have some discretionary giving, if I've got some money in my evangelism budget, I know where I'm sending it. You talk about the bang for the buck. Unbelievable. We'll be sharing a few. The wonderful thing, I remembered when I listened to this video again, I think I was maybe 12 or 13 years old, at the Southern New England Camp Meeting in South Lancaster, Massachusetts, where our family began our ministry together, singing and preaching. And I used to love going at camp meeting in the evening, especially when you knew a returned missionary was going to come and was going to share it right up the front line story about what was happening in the mission field. And if any of you have ever heard Eric B. Hare or Josephine Cunnington Edwards and these incredible storytellers, you'll know that they brought mission life right to the front row. I remember listening to a couple, I don't remember what country they're from, But I do remember they said something like this. You know, my wife and I, we've been in such and such a country for 7 or 8 years, and we're just starting to learn the language, and we're starting to understand the culture. And in my little 12 and 13-year-old brain, you know what thought went through? Lord, don't you have some local folk down there that we could train and teach? Because they understand the language, they understand the culture, they know the traditions, they know the people. That is exactly the philosophy why gospel outreach was started. And I don't want to get myself in trouble, but the days of sending Westerners into many of these third world countries to try to Westernize them, those days are gone. We need to respect and understand the people's culture and their traditions. And that's what these Bible workers are able to do in incredible ways. So here's typical Bible worker meeting people, and they're very, very remote, very simple homes up in the foothills. One of the very effective tools that they use is they conduct medical clinics, health clinics in the local fair, the local town square, and here the people come. And the Bible workers become known as the health outreach ministers in their communities. We even have some of them working in some of the refugee camps. And if you want to see destitution, unbelievable. That's their baptism. That's the baptistry for many of them. They meet people on their front steps, in their homes, on their porch, or in the town square. Wherever they can meet people, they're out there sharing the good news of salvation. Now, there is an interesting picture I want to show you right now. This happens to be a picture. The country that has the largest number of gospel outreach Bible workers is in India. We have about over 1,000 Bible workers there. And the work in India has just exploded, but it's becoming more and more challenging, and I'll share that with you in a minute. But these are the Bible workers that came to get new training, learning new techniques. And a story emerged from those meetings. The man that you see kneeling, his name is Pastor C.J. Saman. Pastor Saman was the ministerial secretary, ministerial director for all of the Pentecostal churches in India. He oversaw thousands of the Pentecostal churches in India. He was reading his Bible, and he kept hearing a message that just, it convicted his spirit. I need to understand more about the Sabbath. And so he prayed, Lord, I'm having a hard time understanding, but I just keep reading it throughout the Old and New Testament. I need more understanding. Send someone that can help me. 2 days later, he meets two gospel outreach Bible workers, and they start talking. And he starts asking them some questions, and he discovered that these Bible workers, they could share some insights theologically about the Sabbath, about the state, and so forth. And so he set up some Bible studies. And every day, for months, these Bible workers met with Brother C.J. Saman. About 6 months later, Pastor Saman stood up before his church congregation, and he said, brothers and sisters, I have an announcement I need to make today. It's not an announcement I want to make, but I have to resign my position as your pastor. They love this man. You're going to resign? Why? I've discovered some truths in Scripture that are not consistent with the theology of this church. Well, Brother Saman, you can't resign until you share with us this new truth that you've heard, that you've understood. So for the next number of months, Pastor C.J. Saman is sharing the good news of the three angels' message to his church family. The entire church gets baptized. And now that church, they took the sign down. It's an Adventist church. And his mission is now to reach every Pentecostal pastor in India to share with them the good news that he has come to understand. That's how God is working. Powerful. The challenge is, Prime Minister Modi is a militant Hindu, and he has convinced his parliament to outlaw any non-Hindu organizations from his country. And so in the last 5 years, more than 2,000 non-Hindu organizations have been banned from India because they claim they're accusing these Christian organizations of buying converts. And unfortunately, many of these organizations, they'll offer $20 or $50 to a family to join their church, and that's a month's wages for them. And now, thankfully, the Adventist Church doesn't do that. There are only 4 main organizations left in India that are Christian organizations: Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Lutherans, and the Seventh-day Adventists. And what we're doing in India, because we want the Indian people to understand that as Seventh-day Adventists, we're giving more than we're taking. And so we're training all of the spouses, the wives of the Gospel Outreach Bible workers, to be health educators, to train them in the right arm of the gospel. There's an organization up in Portland, Oregon called Ultimate Missions, and they've already trained over 100 of our Bible workers' wives in India. And those health workers, they'll go into a village before they even move into the village, and they become recognized that they are an emergency room nurse. They're midwife. Thank you there. They become known as the health experts in the community. And then when the husbands come in and they start announcing, you know, these meetings, it's just fabulous what's happening. Thankfully, the prime minister has had to back off a little bit because now he has a coalition government he has to work with. And so they've backed off on some of the organizations that they're banning from the country. But it's a huge challenge in India. And I've got to move on here quickly because I've got that clock right. Well, do we need to take a motion? All in favor say aye. It's opposed or it's carried. Okay, whatever. I want to show you one of my favorite pictures. This is a young 13-year-old young lady from India. And I don't want to get in the political scene here, but if you understand anything about India, even though the government has outlawed the caste system, there's about 8 different levels of castes in the Indian culture. And if you're born in the Brahmin caste, your wealth and your fame, but the people in the lower caste, you cannot buy your way out or educate your way out of being in that lower caste. They've basically been predestined to be servants and slaves and whatever. And this young lady was from a lower caste system, family. All her life she's been told that women in their culture are worth less than a cow. They're worth less than, they're just, you're like chattel. She goes to a gospel outreach group of meetings, and for the first time, this young lady hears that in Jesus, there's no Greek or slave, and there's Greek or Jew, there's no free or slave, there's no male or female, that we all stand on equal ground in front of the cross. Can you see the happiness in her eyes? She's now a youth leader in a little church there where she gave her heart to Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. The request from India, they want 10,000 more Bible workers. Well, we've got 2,500 worldwide, or the 1040 window. But I'm going to share now for a few minutes with you change cultures. In many of those radical countries in the 1040 window, for years, many truth-seeking Muslims have been experiencing dreams and visions. You can go onto a website called Dreams of Isa, ISA. That's their term for Messiah. Tens of thousands of reports of these people having dreams, and all their dreams and visions are pretty much the same. It's a dream of a man robed in white with a golden crown, blood stains on his hand, And he turns and he says, follow me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. Now you have to pause there, because if you're a Muslim, you understand, you pray five times a day, you repeat the prayer so 15 times a day, you're praying for Allah to show you the straight path. That's part of the prayer. Show me the way, the straight path. And now this messenger comes and said, I am the straight path, I am the way. So now many of the Bible workers, social media, whatever it takes, they put an advertisement. They say, have you had a dream of a man in white? Now, they're not saying anything about Jesus. They're not saying anything about Christianity. But thousands of these people now get together, and they start comparing notes, and they're discovering that their dreams are the same, from the same source. Now, this will thrill your hearts. Many of those same people are now having dreams of three angels flying through heaven. And the messenger turns to them and says, find the people of the book that can explain this dream to you. Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about the Muslim culture, but in that culture, through Prophet Muhammad, that just before Isa returns, they are going to receive a special message from the people of the book. That's followers of Jesus. And many, many of those, and I don't have the time today this morning, but many, many of those imams, because when they find out that a Seventh-day Adventist, you don't eat pig? No. You don't drink alcohol? No. You don't worship the Pope? No. You don't have big idols that you worship all around? No. And you dress modestly? You must be believers. So in the mind of a Muslim, a Christian is what I just listed. But as a Seventh-day Adventist, they refer to them as fellow believers. The word Christian has a negative connotation. They say, your fellow believers. The stories of things that are coming out of Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and those countries, I'll just have to be careful. Our main contact person in that region of the world, he has to remain anonymous because he's been involved in an underground work to reach Muslims for many, many years. I talked to him on the phone just the other day. He said in Iran right now, especially northern Iran, which used to be Persia, still call it Persia. Persia used to be all Christian. He said they're literally still the hundreds and thousands of Persian Christians that can't wait for this regime to be taken over so they can have freedom of worship. That's all they want, freedom of worship. And so I'm just not political, but these are people that have been praying that they'll have some kind of freedom sometime, and with this whole crazy thing that's happening over there. But in that country, there have been literally hundreds of thousands of home churches that have sprung up. That's the only way they can worship. They can't make an announcement, you know, we got a church down the road, come and meet Jesus. It's all through home churches. Let me tell you one example of a story. Here is an imam. Now, imam is their clerical leader among Muslims. He's walking in his village one day, and he has a dream. And the messenger says to him, very soon, you're going to receive new light and new truth. End of the dream. Dream number two. A couple days later, he met two Gospel Outreach Bible workers. Didn't know each other. They started talking together, and they departed. And as the imam was going home, dream number two happened, And the messenger said, those two men that you just met today, those are the men who are going to share with you new truth and new light. Well, then I got to find out where these guys live. So he found out where they lived. They got together, and they started comparing the book and the Quran. But they had, this imam had some very, very difficult theological questions that these Bible workers couldn't answer. But they had a seminary professor at whatever university. If they ever got to a situation where they couldn't answer a question, call him and he'll answer it for them. So he turned to the imam and he said, we can't answer that question, but we have a good friend of ours. We have a scholar, a religious scholar that can explain it to you. And here's his cell phone number. And you probably all know everybody in this world has a cell phone, it seems like. So the imam, he gets on his phone, said goodbye to the two Bible workers, gets on his phone to call this seminary professor, and no cell signal, couldn't get through. Now, this is going to make your hair stand up, what I tell you. Dream number three. Go out the back gate of your village up the hill where that big cypress tree is. Climb up to the first limb of that cypress tree, and there you'll get a cell signal, and you'll have your questions answered. Now, friends, have an atheist or an agnostic explain that dream to you. So here's this imam now climbing up this tree. For weeks now, he's been having these questions about some of the doctrines. And now in that little village, we have a Muslim Seventh-day Adventist home church. You see, we still respect the Muslim culture. They still pray five times a day. But they understand who Isa is. They understand who Jesus is. And they've now become believers. We can't really get an exact number of how our church has grown there, but it has grown unbelievably. The numbers that they anticipate in the 1040 windows, there could be upwards of 250,000 Muslim Seventh-day Adventist home churches. I thought maybe that would get an amen, but it didn't. I'm not sure what I need to say. Gospel outreach, the amazing part of this ministry, it's an all volunteer organization. And here's a picture of some of our volunteers out at our office in College Place, Washington, there in Walla Walla. And you'll notice they all share something in common. Yeah. These are all retirees, school teachers, pastors, hospital administrators, physicians, you name it, who've all decided, you know, I'm not ready to put the plow down yet. And so as a volunteer organization, we have nobody on a payroll. So 5% is all it costs for them to do administrative. That's to print whatever brochures and stuff. I don't want to get myself in trouble, but boy, don't you wish our conferences could maybe get a picture of what volunteers could do, so that 95% of donations go directly to those Bible workers. And what they're doing in the field is just thrilling. I'm happy to tell you, gospel outreach, praise the Lord, we have some deep pockets. Our budget is about $4.5 million a year. Just a couple weeks ago, we got a donation from an estate of nearly $2 million. That's now going to give us the ability, because as soon as the doors open in Iran, we have 100 Bible workers ready to go in. And now we have the funds to do that. And but most of the Bible workers, they're sponsored by people just like you and me who say, you know, I can afford $20 a month. Or I can afford $50 a month, or whatever. So with that being said, they do not receive any funds from the General Conference, or the unions, or the division, or the conference. They are truly a faith-based ministry that is doing something unbelievable for God. And again, Bible Work can be sponsored for $150 a month. And friends, in a few minutes, folks, I'm going to be queuing up that last song I'm going to do, hopefully. These Bible workers are just common, ordinary people just like you and me who've decided they want to do something uncommon for Jesus. And so they put many of these Bible workers put their life on the line every day because in many of these communities, it is illegal to share the gospel. I could tell you about one of our Bible workers in one of these countries who was arrested 4 times for sharing the gospel, was imprisoned, and was sentenced to be executed, to be beheaded. The judge kept staying the execution. We had our prayer warriors around the world praying for the girl, went by her nickname was Surrender. Praise the Lord. The judge finally released her and said, "Don't be out there talking about Jesus anymore. You'll be back in here, but you're free to go." Guess what she's doing that afternoon? Here's something else that I just discovered. In some of the countries where we have some of our Bible workers that have been arrested, the prison guards are having dreams and visions. And the dreams and the visions you're having is these people that you've locked up here, these people are true followers of Isa. And they have truth and light. So here are these prison guards. Now they're going to these inmates and they're saying, at 1 o'clock this morning, the gates are going to be unlocked. The prison doors are going to be unopened. And you're free to go. Praise God. So I want to just close with this statement from the book Acts of the Apostles. God's faithful people have always been aggressive missionaries, consecrating their resources to the honor of his name and wisely using their talents in his service. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we sit here this morning, is the fastest growing denomination in the world because people have come to understand the truth of our message. I love the words of Paul. It's always been my ambition, and this is the motto we've adopted at Quiet Hour. It has always been our ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. And that's the message I want to leave with you. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this morning, before we leave, you received, as you came in, you received a little brochure like this. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Maybe we can get some deacons or somebody to hand them out. Because inside of this is an envelope. Could we get a couple? Yeah, thank you. And this envelope gives you a place where you can make an option as to what kind of a donation, what kind of support you'd like to give for a Bible worker. Please know, Judy and I are volunteers. We don't get a cent for doing this. We do this because we love the work that they're doing. There's even a QR code on this little brochure here. If you want to click on that, it'll take you right to our website. You might want to donate online. But this morning, as we leave, there's going to be a couple of deacons standing at the doors, and you can put your envelope in the bag or the offering bucket, whatever they have. But please know your gifts are greatly appreciated by Gospel Outreach, and it's a ministry that I know God has anointed for these last days. So with that, while you're filling out that envelope, there's a song that we're going to finish with.
One day, a Roman soldier in a shameful gambling game won. on the blood-stained garment that once had clothed my king. Just a cheap robe of linen, no great value did it hold. But when worn by the master, it was worth more than gold. See, a few days before, this old garment had changed the life of a tired and helpless woman who believed with all her might. She reached out and touched it with the hope to be restored. She knew this plain old garment was the vesture of the Lord.
God uses common garments to do uncommon things, and God uses common people to live out His uncommon dreams. It's not what you are now.
You see, it's what He can make you to be. 'Cause if God can take an old common garment and change a life, then surely He can use you and me. And here it is. We are the reason that Jesus came to die, and we have been chosen to send forth His light. Now it doesn't matter if your worth is great or small. God needs some willing vessels, just common garments, that's all.
God uses common garments to do uncommon things. And God uses common people to live out His uncommon dreams. It's not what you are now that matters.
You see, it's what He can make you to be.
'Cause if God can take an old common garment and change a life,
then surely He can use you and me.
'Cause if God can take an old change a life,
then surely He can use you and me.
Use you and me.
If God can take an old common garment and change a life, then what's your excuse? God is looking for common people to do something uncommon for his kingdom. And as we mentioned this morning, hey, all of us here, we can't go to Africa. We can't go to the 1040 window. But you can be a sender. You can be someone who can help sponsor one of those Bible workers. One of the things I just want to share with you, at the table in the back where Judy will be and I'll be at the door, there's magazines and some other gospel outreach items. But just for you to think about something here, and I should have mentioned this earlier, the Melashenko family singers, over the years, we've produced numerous CDs and DVDs. People don't buy CDs and DVDs anymore. My daughter, Dad, you still have a CD player? Yep. I just got rid of my 8-track last week. So we have taken, we've taken all of our music and we've put them onto a thumb drive that looks like this. It just pops out. There's about 6 hours of music on there. And we give those to for those of you who can make a pledge to help sponsor a Bible worker. And come up to Judy at the table back there. She'll hand one to you and show you how it works. Some of you might want to check out our website. It's called Go AIM, which is Gospel Outreach Adventures in Missions. And there we have fresh stories every week about the incredible things God is doing. Well, you have been incredibly gracious with your time this morning. I just praise God my voice is held up at least partway. I wasn't sure if I could preach or sing, but it's all in God's hands. Would you please bow your heads with me as we close our service today? Lord, when we think about the promise of your soon coming, that this gospel, the kingdom, not might, but it will go to the whole world, we see that happening before our very eyes. And Lord, we know that you have precious children that have not heard the name of Jesus, but they are your children. And you've come to offer salvation to all those who call upon the Lord as their Savior. Lord, we just are so grateful for the dedication of these Bible workers. We're grateful for the dedication of our conference and union and division leaders. And we just pray, Lord, that you continue to help us keep the main thing in our focus, and that is to share the good news of salvation to our neighbors, our friends, those we work with, the guys we play golf with, whatever it might be, Lord, we want Jesus to be seen in us. Thank you for this church family. I lift up everyone, all the kids, the generations that are here. Lord, they're your children as well. We claim the promise in Philippians said, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We give you permission to complete that work in us today. We love you, Lord. Please come soon, we pray. And everybody said together, amen. God bless all of you.